Turn in your Bibles, please, if you're going to be following me in your Bible, and I hope you will, to the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter number 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 9. I was listening to Christian radio this week, and I heard a message from a passage of Scripture that just impressed me, and I felt that it would be profitable for me to share it with you today. As I thought on it, just a little short exhortation, but it touched on something that I had never quite seen before in that way. And as I meditated upon it and thought upon it, I'm just impressed that it's something that's profitable, beneficial for all of us today. So I'm going to share it. I'm beginning to read in Luke chapter 9 from verse number 25. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words. You see, to be ashamed of the word is to be ashamed of him, because he is the word. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. Behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory. I want you to remember that term there, glory, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said, not realizing the import. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. The story of the transfiguration of Jesus. Jesus had instructed his disciples and exhorted them and actually prophesied in the 27th verse. He said that some of you who are standing here, some of you who have been with me all this time, you will not die till you see the kingdom of God. It was a few days later, 8, Luke records, that they saw the kingdom of God. They saw the glory of the departed saints. They saw Moses and Elias in all of their glory, in their translated figures. They saw the glory of Jesus as he was transfigured before them, as he was changed before them, and as he assumed the image of a glorified body. And that's what really happened at the transfiguration. The transfiguration is a preview of the rapture. What happened to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration is a preview of what will happen to believers at the rapture, when the Spirit of God comes and changes us in the twinkling of an eye. It said that Jesus was so bright and so dazzling that the fashion of his countenance was altered, that his raiment was white like and glistening. Mark records that no fuller or no bleach could ever bleach him that white and that bright. And his glory was so bright and so overwhelming and so overpowering that the disciples, when they saw it, prepared to camp there. They said, well, here's the kingdom. We've encountered the kingdom of God. Jesus said we'd see the kingdom. Here it is. We're smack dab in the middle of it. And Peter said, let's make some tents here, and we'll put you in one and Moses in the other and Elijah in the other. In other words, we'll keep everything just the way it is. They were so not fascinated as much as they were overwhelmed with the glory that they were in the midst of. And then to make it even more marvelous, as they were on the mount, a cloud overtook them. And as they stood there, the cloud enveloped them. And in the midst of this cloud, they heard the voice of God from heaven when he spoke, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." I think we would all agree, a magnificent and a marvelous experience. I think any one of you would agree, gosh, if I just had an experience like that, that would really turn me on for God. And if I could ever hear the Word of God coming from the mouth of God, if I could just ever hear God speak audibly to me like he did here to Peter and the rest, "This is my beloved Son. Hear thou him." Listen to him. He's got the words. This is the one that I've sent. Christians, so many Christians are looking for that kind of a mountaintop experience to turn them on for God. So many believers are looking for that mountaintop experience when they get the audible word of God, and that will answer all of their problems for them. So many who are in distress, who are crying out to God and calling out to him, and in essence, what they are wanting is this kind of a mountaintop experience where the glory of God will come down upon the valley where they are, transform it into a mountain, speak audibly the comforting, exhorting, edifying words of God, and then all of the problems will go away, as if this would solve all of the difficulties that we may experience in our own lives. Now, if you know anything about the New Testament, you know that that's not true. For it was not very much after this that Peter denied the Lord three times and turned away from him. He was so overwhelmed on the Mount of Transfiguration, and his mountaintop experience was so magnificent, but it did not have the strength to carry him through the time of temptation when he denied the Lord at the time of the Lord's crucifixion, at the time of his betrayal, and at the time of his arrest. Now, I want you to turn with me from that passage of Scripture and just keep that in mind. And I want you to go over to the book of 2 Peter. It's very appropriate that Peter should write these words in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning to read here, in the 15th verse, Peter, talking about his impending death, exhorting his followers, exhorting the believers that God had entrusted to his influence and to his care. "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." In other words, we did not make up the stories that we told you that Jesus is coming again, that Jesus will come in a glorified body, that he will come in the glory and the power of God, that he will come to snatch away his church, to take his bride off to be with him forever. He said, "This is not a cunningly devised fable when we taught you about the coming of the Lord Jesus. This is a real event. It is going to happen. We know it's going to happen because we were eyewitnesses of this majesty. We saw a preview of it on the mountaintop. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we observed firsthand what it's going to be like when Jesus comes in his glory, so you can believe that. Now, we saw with our own eyes, experienced with our own senses, that Jesus is going to come again. It will be exactly like that. Don't you remember when we described it to you?" Verse 17. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." And so you can see, obviously, that Peter is referring to his experience on the mountaintop on the occasion of the transfiguration of Jesus, and he is exhorting the people that this is really going to come to pass. There really will be a rapture. Jesus really is coming again. We saw the preview of it there on the mountaintop. We observed the glory of God. And he even describes the Word of God coming directly from the Father's mouth as it came through the cloud. Now, is there anybody in here that would deny the fact that that must have been a magnificent experience? Is there anyone here that would not want to have such a spiritual experience as that, would not want to have that kind of a relationship or that kind of a connection, that kind of a contact with the living God? To have God's glory manifested right in the midst, Peter calls it the excellent glory. The excellent glory. Not just the glory, but the excellent glory. We saw it. We were right there. And then at the same time we were in the midst of the excellent glory of God, he said in the midst of that, we heard the words of God. We heard the voice of Almighty God in which he said, he testified of the credibility and the validity of this man, that he really is his son, and he instructed us to listen to him and that he was pleased with him. A magnificent and marvelous experience. In light of that, and even the memory of it must have thrilled Peter as he wrote this letter, just thinking back on it. Oh my God, what a magnificent occasion that was. And oh, how my spirit leaps within me to remember that we were in the presence of God and I heard God's voice and I beheld his excellent glory. All of that makes the following verses all the more stunning. And this is the message that I want you to get this morning, is in the next three verses. In spite of all of this, I'm going to insert those words. Peter is writing here, in spite of all that I've just shared with you, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Not in place of, but also, it was really God's voice we heard on the mount. He spoke audibly and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. That was the word of God. But that's not the only word we have. He said we have also another word. And what's more important is this other word is more sure. It's more sure. It is even more authentic. It is more credible. It is more beneficial. It is more important. It is more certain. It's more faithful. It's more dependable than what we heard with our natural ears on the mountaintop. We have a more sure word of prophecy. What word would that be? I mean, goodness, if you hear the word coming from a cloud, I would think that that would be about as sure as you could get. But Peter said we have another word in addition to that one, and this other word is even more certain, more definite, more specific, more dependable, more praiseworthy, more credible. Further, he said, whereunto you do well that you take heed. You want to be sure and listen, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now in the 20th and 21st verse, he goes on to explain what this more sure word of prophecy is. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the what? Oh, what is the more sure word of prophecy? The Scripture. Do you mean to tell me that the Scripture is more trustworthy than a word that speaks from a cloud? Is it? Peter thought so. And if God wrote this book by His Holy Spirit through these men, then Peter was penning the words of the Holy Spirit of God, and God thought so too. Are you listening to me? This book is more dependable. It is more trustworthy. It is more to be believed than any supernatural experience that you may have. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy, that is the Scripture, the words of God, came not in old time by the will of man. What does that mean? No man just wrote of his own free will and wrote his own mind. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now we realize that the important part of that testimony is not the holy men of God part, but the moved by the Holy Ghost part. Do you follow that? Because even holy men of God can make a mistake. And even according to the Scripture, we found wicked men that have spoken moved by the Holy Ghost. We found a donkey moved by the Holy Ghost, didn't we? And so the holy men of God portion of that equation is not nearly as important as the moved by the Holy Spirit portion. Hey? All right? Now, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What is Peter saying? Peter's saying to these believers, and I believe he's saying to you, and he's saying to me, the experience that we had on the Mount of Transfiguration, that mountaintop experience was magnificent. We experienced the excellent glory of God. We were right in the middle of it. We were so moved, I didn't even realize the importance of what I was saying or the significance of it, and I wanted to camp out there and just make it a permanent arrangement. But he said, since the day that Jesus was crucified, rose from the dead, came to live in my heart, sent his Spirit into my heart, crying, Abba, Father, since that day, and day after day, and week after week, and month after month, as I have been ministering and serving him and living for him and moving here on the earth, I have found that there is something more important than that mountaintop experience that I had there on the Mount Transfiguration, and that is the Word of God. And he said something else. This is what it says to me. Every time you read God's Word and hear God's Word and have God's Word taught to you and preached to you and expounded to you, you are having a mountaintop experience, whether you realize it or not. When you come here on Sunday morning and get the Word of God, you're on the mountaintop. When you come Sunday night, get the Word of God, you're on the mountaintop. When you come Thursday morning, ladies, and get the Word of God, you're on the mountaintop. When you go home this afternoon and open your Bible and begin to read this more short Word of prophecy, you are on the mountaintop, and God Almighty is speaking to you. Amen. A more sure word. We don't realize what we got. I am amazed that a man who, like Peter, could stand in the presence of the glory of God, hear the voice of God audibly from the cloud, and write a number of years later, I have a more sure and faithful word. Every day I live, beloved, I get a new and deeper appreciation for this book, for these scriptures, for this word. Every day that I live, I realize more keenly how important it is for me as a pastor and as a preacher and teacher of God's Word to continually and methodically direct the believer's attention to this book. For it is not your standing on the Mount of Transfiguration that is going to get your needs met. It's this Word right here. This is a more sure means for you to get saved than it is for the Holy Spirit to come along and run power down your backbone. Are you listening to me? This is a more sure way for you to get filled with the Holy Ghost. It's more sure than a believer laying hands on you. Amen. This is a more sure way for you to get health in your body, healing in your body. This is the surest way there is. This word. This is the surest way I know to prosper spiritually, mentally, physically, financially, emotionally, all the rest, socially, all the rest. It's all here. We say, oh God, oh God, it's been so long since I have just come, Lord, and just bless me and just thrill me and just move upon me. I wouldn't be surprised if the next time you pray that, he'd say, open the book. Because in this book, I want you to hear this now, in this book is a million mountaintops. In this book is 100 million mountaintops. In this book is a mountaintop a day. In this book are all the mountaintops that you could ever possibly climb in your life. Every time you sit down with this book and open it, begin to read it, not by obligation, but with an anticipation. Spirit of God, minister to me. Lord, teach me. Father, fellowship with me and commune with me out of your holy word. You're climbing a mountain. I really believe with all my that a Christian can live on a mountaintop. You've heard it said you can't live on the mountaintop, you have to have the valleys. I don't believe that. I believe you can live on the mountaintop, but I'm going to tell you how you're going to live on the mountaintop. You have to live in this. This book is the mountaintop experience that God has provided. And in the absence of the Word of God in your life, you're going to have more valleys than you have mountaintops. I'm going to tell you something. If you have had more valleys than mountaintops in your recent Christian experience, I want you to put more Word in. You're going to find more mountains than less valleys. That's the way it's going to work. You'll have mountaintop, mountaintop, mountaintop. Valley, valley, valley. Double up on the Word. Get more Word in you. The power of God is this Word. A more sure Word. I want you to say this with me. The Bible is God's surest Word. The Bible is God's surest Word. Say that again. The Bible is God's surest Word. I can't tell you how many people I have encountered in my ministry who have been deceived by what they thought were mountaintop experiences, by the Word of God from the clouds, by God revealed this and that and the other. I'll tell you, if God told every Christian to do everything that Christians say they told me, God told me this, God told me that, God told me to do this, God is a schizo. Amen. 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 And God's no schizo. The scripture says God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. What's the problem there? We've been taking a word that is not a more sure word. We got a sure one. Why take one that's less sure? Well, we got one that's more sure. Is that right? Does that make sense to you? Let's pray.